All right, guys, welcome back to another week of Apology Academy. So we spent about 4 weeks building foundations, setting up what needs to be underneath us in engaging in apologetics, and how do we do it? What's morally required of us as Christians? What's philosophically consistent? And we spent a week developing last week our foundations theologically. One God, the eternal God, he is holy, he is just, also the gospel. What does Paul describe for us in the book of Romans regarding the gospel, the good news? And so knowing our faith is important when we begin to defend our faith. And so we are going to go into Mormonism, how to actually engage with Mormons theologically, what do they believe, and how do we actually begin approaching them, and even answering some objections. But today, we're going to actually spend some time answering questions, because I've given you guys so much. And so I'd like to be able to answer and address some concerns you have or questions, and give you guys just a little bit more so you can have your minds satisfied and we're ready to move forward. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into today. Father, I want to pray that you bless, Lord, this time we have together. I pray, God, that you'd use me, Lord, someone unworthy of myself, to be doing what I'm doing. And we cling to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We cling to you and your righteousness and what you accomplished for us. We pray that you would use this time we have together to bless not only us in this room, but the hundreds or thousands of people around the world that will take part in this training. And I just want to pray that you would get me out of the way, and that, God, you would be glorified through what you do here. Speak through me to your people, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you've got a lot of content. And it can be overwhelming, I know, for some people, because, I mean, in particular, if you hear, I mean, that you're going to an apologetics class and then you spend 4 weeks, I mean, we hit some pretty heavy stuff. And if you come from our modern context, the modern evangelical church doesn't typically do hour-long messages or more, and then in the amount of detail that we did. So I recognize that it's different. It's unusual for some people. So what kind of questions do you guys have?
I'll start.
Okay.
With someone who's nervous, I am. So yeah. If you want to start witnessing to someone, how do you get over the nerves, and like how do you just bring up the subject to a complete stranger that you see on the street?
That's a good question. And I want to say from the start, people have asked me oftentimes, how do you do what you do? I don't have that kind of, boldness. I'm afraid I don't know enough, and I'm afraid I'll get stumped, and I don't feel like I know the answers to all their questions. So how do you, Jeff, do it? I mean, you must have spent so much time. The truth is, yeah, I still spend a lot of time studying and training and trying to be equipped and understand what they believe. But to be honest with you, to this day, every single time that I go out and I hit the streets to go witness to Mormons at the Mormon temple, or to go out and witness to atheists, whatever it may be, I always feel that weakness. I always feel that moment of fear of, am I gonna say the wrong thing? Am I gonna do the wrong thing? Am I gonna blow this up? Am I gonna mess all this up? And I think that is sort of a natural human, response to going out and engaging and putting yourself out there like that. But to answer the question directly, I think that what's important for us is to put proper biblical foundations underneath us. We talked about this at church on Sunday. Like, it's the Word of God that has to be what we're actually standing on, not our emotions, not our inner monologue, not our circumstances, but it's the Word of God. That's what God uses to shape us, to renew our minds, and to give us hope for the future. And so when we go out and we proclaim the gospel at the Mormon temple, or just go up to a random stranger, and how do we not just collapse with fear? Well, the truth is the first thing that I do is I completely rely on God, and I confess to God my fears, my need for his help, and my desire for him to use me, and it to not be me, fleshly, responding out there, going out there with sort of ill motives. But God, you speak through me. God, you give me the power. Lord, you give me the confidence. You give me the words. And so it's a complete reliance upon God. And I wouldn't want that to sound glib, like, well, you just need to pray and ask God for help. I mean that seriously, sincerely. That's really, our faith is a supernatural faith. It's true, and it's also supernatural. And it involves God, who really does give us the strength. And I can tell you there have been times where I've been out witnessing, I've been out at the temple witnessing, and I've engaged with a person who was very intelligent and knew a whole lot. And God brought things to my mind in that moment and did things and said things through me that I thought I wasn't even prepared for that. I don't even remember learning that. Like I didn't memorize that passage. Like I remember one time I was out at the Mormon temple and I was in front of this guy who was just ferocious. I mean, just ferocious. I mean, he knew so much. He was blasting me with everything he had. And I for a moment I was like, ooh, I'm in the wrong place right now. I'm like, this is over my head. And so I remember that I said to him, I said, well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches this. And I was a young guy at the time and really a new Christian. I said, the Bible teaches this. And he said, well, where does the Bible teach that? And I said, well, it teaches it somewhere in this book. And I named the book. And I said, let me find it real fast. And he grabbed my Bible and shoved it closed. And he said, no, come on now. You're the Christian. You're the child of God. You're the one that knows the Lord of the universe. Come on. If you know it, spit it out. Spit the verse out. And I didn't know it. And honest to God, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, that verse poured out of me word for word, and it was two or three verses long. It just poured right out of me word for word, and I said it, and I remember that when it happened, I was like, whoa, that's just an incredible, wow, that's amazing. And he shut his mouth, and it completely shut down what he was saying, and I think it really challenged him. But when he walked away, I remember I went and grabbed my Bible, and I was like, looked the verse up, and sure enough, I had it word for word. And so that was a real moment, I think a miraculous moment for me where God really showed up. But in the other part I would say is that we have to have biblical foundations as to how and why we're doing what we're doing. And so what I mean by that is like overcoming fear, going out on the streets, approaching a stranger with the gospel. It really for me is a very settling thing to know that in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who has sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And he says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. And in John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And he says to people who are challenging him, they said, you know, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us, are you the Messiah? And he says, I told you. And he says, the reason you can't hear me is because you're not of my sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come. And so that gives me great comfort to know that Jesus is saying he's going to accomplish all the Father's will and that the sheep hear his voice and he's going to lose nothing of all the Father's given to him. And it gives me great comfort when I see in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, which is a passage I brought up for you guys, when we talked about the conditions for success. He talks about the Lord's servant being patient, able to teach, and he says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so when I think about that, that gives me great hope to know that in the end, I go out there as a witness for Christ to proclaim the gospel, which Paul says in Romans 1:16 is the power of God for salvation. And I know that God cannot fail, will not fail in his mission to save. And so when I go out and proclaim repentance and faith into the world, I know that God's word will not return void. It will go out and accomplish all that God has planned for it. And so my job is not necessarily to have every answer. My job is to make sure I'm a faithful witness for Christ and I'm proclaiming the good news of salvation and let God do the work. And that gives me comfort. I can rest in that. I don't have to worry about saying the right thing, saying the wrong thing necessarily. I don't want to say the wrong thing, but it shouldn't cause me to fear because it's ultimately God's work in me to bring this person to life. And so those theological foundations are what actually give me hope when I do evangelism. And so if you were to ask me, like, what's going on in my mind when I go out and do evangelism like this, I mean, those are the things. It's a complete and total reliance upon God. It's asking for his help, and it's trusting in the sovereign will of God to bring about life and to cast down arguments. I mean, think about it for a moment. You may be afraid to be in front of a person who is extraordinarily hostile to the gospel message. You're afraid of that. And I would just remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, much of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul was the most hostile person you can imagine. I mean, he's the quintessential, like, hostile person to the gospel message. He says in Galatians chapter 1 that he tried to destroy the church, And when in Philippians chapter 3, he says, when he's giving his resume, like, what was my resume? He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. That's what I did. That was my MO. He's throwing people in jail. He's on a mission to find Christians. And so when we look at the Apostle Paul as Christians, who wrote, again, so much of the New Testament, we're looking at a person who was militantly opposed to the gospel and to the church, and he wanted to destroy it. And God is the one that came into his life and wrecked him. And anybody that we talk to preach the gospel to, that's what has to happen in their life. And it's the same God with the same power and the same gospel that's able to accomplish the same thing. And so we can rest in that. Dependence upon God and the sovereign will of God. And you can walk out there and just take a deep breath and relax. And people don't need to see from you any anger, right? Or like real hostility in you. I mean, you may breathe fire sometimes. That's necessary sometimes. But they don't need to see from you any anger or hostility, because there's no need for it. It's God who's going to accomplish this work. It's not me. It's not my clever arguments or my theological footwork. It's God who saves sinners. So does that help?
Yeah, a okay. lot. Thank you.
Good. Next question.
So just as a matter of clarification, this apologetic methodology is really all about holding the unbeliever's feet to the flames, in the sense that we are pointing to what they're borrowing from us and that they cannot have it in their worldview.
Yes.
Laws of logic, uniformity in nature, a standard for morality, all those things. They cannot have those things apart from the God that they're rejecting. Yeah. So our job is to continually point them back to the capital that they're borrowing from us and call them to repentance, and not give them evidence until there's a turning point in that, until they've repented and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's no evidence given other than what the scripture says. They know God, but they're suppressing the truth about him. So what role does evidence play? It doesn't really play a part until after God has opened their eyes, in a sense, would you say?
Well, it plays a role, because we are giving evidences, like evidence of the image of God in the person, evidence that you're suppressing truth and unrighteousness. Evidence. I can even answer questions. They might make a challenge to the Christian worldview, like the Bible's been corrupted. I could demonstrate that's a fallacious claim, because not only can I demonstrate the fallacious nature of the claim by demonstrating the over 5,700 Greek manuscript copies of the New Testament documents transmitted up, the over 19,000 early translations from the Greek into other languages, the early church fathers quoting copiously from the New Testament in all their diaries and journals or sermons or whatever they were doing. I could show that's a fallacious claim, but I could show them that's the futility of their position, because they're holding the Bible to a standard that they don't hold any other work to. And so, you know, nothing, they don't hold anything in history to that standard. So I show the hypocrisy, that you don't even believe what you believe, because you don't hold any other historical work of antiquity to the same standards you hold the Bible to, and the Bible dwarfs in comparison any of those transmitted texts. And yet you don't question that we know that Caesar did such and such, or Plato wrote such and such, or Socrates right. wrote such and such. And the point is to show the sinful suppression of truth. So it's not a question of evidence, it's a question of whether or not I'm going to let the person be judge over God. And that's really what we're warring against with the atheists. Because you see, a lot of times people are, and I had this happen this week, somebody asked me a question online about the presuppositional apologetics methodology, or covenantal apologetics methodology. They said, I get it with atheists, but I don't get it with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses.
That was a question that I had.
Right, and that comes up, and because people can recognize the tools you're using with the atheist and go, oh, I see it, like a light bulb comes on. They're not supposed to act like that, right? Like Christopher Hitchens' moral indignance, right, against circumcision or against whatever that he would constantly, you know, say. Marcus and I were just watching some clips from him today. He doesn't have any right to that. He's an atheist. He believes that you know, our ancestors were fish and all the rest. And so what people will do is they'll see, oh, he's not supposed to act like that. He's an atheist. And so they see it and they go, but okay, but they think it's a scripture memorizing. And now how do I take that script and move it over to the Mormon? But that's not the way that it is. It's about principles, first principles. It's the Word of God as the foundation. So with the atheist, I am pointing to him to the image of God in him or her, and showing him or her through an internal critique that their whole system has collapsed and that they're now engaging in foolishness because they've rejected God. All the things that they're saying are senseless because they believe that their ancestors were highly evolved societies of bacteria. They don't get to have moral complaint about anything. They don't get to have the tools of science and reason. They don't get to have any of those things because they're atheists. And we're showing them that you really do know the God that I'm talking about. And the Bible says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. So your whole system you've constructed is collapsing. Now, can I bring up the issue of evidences with the unbeliever? Yeah, I can bring up the issue of evidence to show them that I, as a Christian, have a right to the evidences because they have a worldview that can make sense of that question. But I don't want to let the atheist appeal to evidences as an opportunity to be a judge over God, because that's a sinful pursuit on their part. And so I want to help them not blaspheme God, right? And not continue the rebellion against God. Now, if they bring up a challenge, is it okay on the side to show, no, that's just fallacious because this, but then point them to, well, you're not even supposed to be asking that question because you're an atheist and the problem is you need to turn from your sin to trust in Christ. But in the end, we have to ask the question about consistency, and it's only the Christian worldview that can give somebody a rational appeal to evidences at all, or any science, or any logic, or any ethical question at all. Now, you move that over now again to the question I got this week, to the person that asks, okay, I get with the atheist, but how do we use this apologetic with the Mormon? And I think the only reason anybody would really ask that question is because we sort of have in our minds the idea that if I'm learning apologetics, I have to learn a system, which ends up being I have to learn a script, right? Yeah. And it's not that way. It's not a script you're memorizing. It really is truths. And you take those truths now with the atheist, he denies his creator. I'm going to show him what God says, that his presence and his existence is so obviously known that you're without excuse and that you've now become a fool. And I want to demonstrate that via what I taught you guys, Proverbs 26. Don't answer the fool according to their folly, or you'll be like them. Then it says, answer the fool according to their folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. What does that mean? Step into their worldview, do an internal critique, show them, call them to repentance of faith. However, when you move to the Mormon, how is it different? Well, none of the principles are different. It's the Word of God as the foundation. So we're going to demonstrate this when we talk about Mormonism specifically. But now I'm standing on the Word of God with a person who actually accepts and says God has spoken. Revelation is possible, right? And God actually has spoken. There is such a thing as the spiritual. Now, the Mormons actually have a very strange idea of what that means. But the point is that they believe that God has spoken. They'll say that this is his book. Okay? Then, on top of this claim, they start layering a bunch of other claims from Joseph and Brigham and on. Now, what we want to do there is stand on the foundation they say they're standing on, keep pointing them to it. No, God says this. I'm not going to answer the fool according to his folly. Joseph says the church fell away. And that's not what Jesus says would take place. It's not what Daniel says would take place in Daniel 7:13. That's not what Jude says in Jude 1 verse 3. So the point is we're standing on the Word of God as a foundation, pushing the antithesis. It's their whole life and worldview against the Scriptures. Push the antithesis, the Word of God against their system. And then do an internal critique where they say the Bible has been corrupted. Well, ask the question, is Jesus Lord? And in their system, Jesus is Lord. And say, well, can Jesus lie? Well, they'll say, well, no, Jesus can't lie. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So who's telling the truth? Is it Joseph or Jesus? What have I done? I've stepped into their system now, and I've now done an internal critique, and I'm pushing Jesus' claims against Joseph's claims. But what have I done the whole time? I've just stood on the Scriptures. Right. I mean, it's as simple as a Sunday school child understanding. The Word of God is the Word of God, and I stand on that. And so I hope that starts to scratch where you itch.
It does. Just putting it in that terminology, because I was talking with Nelson earlier, and one thing I've always struggled with is critical thinking. Thinking like that, not in terms of a script, of a set, preset thing to memorize for every single encounter, but actually taking each individual encounter as it comes and doing what the situation calls for.
That's right.
So I was just wondering, I think you might have answered it though, it's about principles.
Yes.
And just standing on those principles. But as far as critical thinking and thinking on your feet, is there anything that you'd recommend for sharpening that? Because I feel like when I was brought up to teach what to think and not how to think.
Yeah.
So is there anything you'd recommend, or just simply learn the principles, know the scriptures, stand on them?
Well, I think, okay, I don't want to be glib here either, but the Word of God contains the mind of God, okay? And if we want to think critically, and if we want to think consistently as Christians, one of the best things we can do to do that is to actually study the mind of God.
Okay.
And so reading the scriptures and looking at how God speaks and reasons with his people and actually reveals truth to us is one of the greatest ways to actually have a critical mind.
Okay.
Where you can be sharp and critically minded. Also, you could say study the conversations of Jesus, where he actually engages in interaction with people. What does Jesus do? He actually debates people, right? Like, they're challenging a system and Jesus debates them. How does Jesus argue with people, right? Here's God as a man. How does he think critically, right? How does he debate people? And you watch Jesus not take the bait with people, right? When they try to bring challenges, he won't take the bait. Or how Jesus will step into their system and ask them a question, right? I mean, that's one of the most amazing things about Jesus, is when someone is challenging him, he doesn't even just give an answer right away. He says, well, let me ask you this question.
Right.
And what does he do?
Yeah.
He, by asking them the question, he's not ignoring it. He's actually making them see it within their own system. He makes them see it by asking them the question. And so one of the great things you can do in apologetics is just that. That's stepping into their position and making them think critically about it by asking them, well, let's say there was a person that did such and such, right? And now you're getting them to think about the scenario outside of themselves. Now, let's say this person did such and such over here. Well, what would you say to that person? Get them to argue with that person now and then go, well, that's you. That's you right now. And that's interesting because say in dialogue with an atheist, right? You're dialoguing with an atheist, and an atheist says something like, well, society determines morality. Morality is not this objective thing. Society determines morality. And by the way, we talked about this. Atheists only have limited options. They only have so much to work with.
Yeah.
Either it's personal preference or it's consensus. Anarchy, right? And it's just whatever you want, or it's societal convention, right? It's just consensus. We just determine it for ourselves. There are very limited options for the atheists, and they're all fallacious, right? So what we can do is you know, this is about critical thinking skills, studying the life and mind of the Lord Jesus. Well, we step into their position and say, well, let me ask you a question, since it's by society's societal convention. Say, for example, you have a society where they believe it's perfectly okay to enslave black people. And they've determined by societal convention that it's good to enslave black people. We can kidnap them, we can enslave them. And we're in that society now. Well, since it's by convention, is slavery immoral in that society? Now, what do they want to say? They want to say, no,
of course not. Yeah.
No. And the consistent atheist who just wants to dig his heels in will do what Brett Strong did on the radio with me when I brought it up to him. I said, so if society determines the morals, I said, what Hitler did in Germany wasn't really wrong, was it?
He was like, no.
He goes, no, it's fine, because he's trying to be consistent.
Right.
Now, keep him away from my children.
Right.
Right, is what I always say. Keep them away from my children. But a good atheist will finally say, well, we can't have that. And now they really start to struggle internally and show them, you have now just given a pass to Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao, and every other regime in history that slaughtered millions of people, more than any religious war ever. And show them that you have no argument against that person, you know. And so that's Jesus would reason. And by the way, looking at those things in that way, that's biblical forms of reasoning. You get that from the Bible, which is really important. But just as an aside, Dr. Bonson did do an entire course on critical thinking.
Oh, okay.
And that's at cmfnow.com. It's a Bonson critical thinking course.
cmfnow.com.
And that's a course on logic and biblical reasoning, and I think it comes with the textbook. And so that's what I highly recommend.
Awesome, thank you.
Absolutely. All right, next question. You've had so much to work with. You don't have to isolate it to simply what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. You can ask whatever you like.
I have a reference of my notes, like most of my notes that I took when I was in college. I can't remember why I wrote it.
Okay.
But it just says, the only faith left standing. And my comment on it is it our intent to destroy their beliefs? The intent to, in showing our faith is the only faith that is the faith that makes our argument sufficient. So it's easy to go to the atheist and keep pointing them at his feet.
Yes.
But how do we lead them to Christ?
There you go.
And they're supposed to all be intertwined.
Yes.
But it's that argument of, they can say, well, okay, you're showing me that there's a God, but how do I know that your God is the correct God?
Mm-hmm.
How do I know there's not the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the even have that level of discernment? How do I know there's not the Buddhists?
Yes.
Although Buddhists don't believe in God. But the answer I'm going is, it's easy to destroy their argument.
That's right.
But how do we take them and say, okay, now that they've realized that everything they're standing on is false, lead them to Christ.
Yes.
And you taught us that it needs to be intertwined.
Yes.
The apologetic and delivering the gospel are intertwined.
Yes.
I got the destroying part down.
Okay.
But the leading part, I'm trouble.
I'm glad you asked that question. That's the most important aspect, right? So that's excellent. Thank you for asking it. So, and this may be something I need to make sure I'm more clear with. When we do evangelism in this way, the point is that the entire time we have been heralding, proclaiming to them the truth about God in their life. And so as I'm casting down their arguments, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, I am not at any point, and they should catch this. They usually recognize too when they're speaking to somebody that's standing on the Word of God, they'll recognize this is, you know, they have a very particular position here. I should have been explaining myself the whole time and proclaiming the gospel in such a way that they recognize that I'm standing on what God's testimony is over them the whole time. So say for the atheist, I'm saying things like, well, that just shows the image of God in you. God says that he's the only God and he created you in his image. And that's why you're saying the things that you're saying. So they're catching it right away.
Okay.
And, you know, Jesus Christ, he came into the world to save sinners. The reason why you're reasoning in this way, this futile way, is because the Bible says our sin corrupts even our reasoning capabilities. And that's why you're reasoning in this way. And Jesus came to die for sinners, to redeem us, to forgive us, to reconcile us to God, so that we're saved and forgiven and made to have peace with God. And it also rescues my reasoning process. I mean, the reason why you have such a fallacious worldview you've created for yourself is because of rebellion. So the context is always Christ, Christ, Christ. And I just played a clip today. And I highly recommend this to you. I think it'll absolutely bless in what you're asking. And I would listen to this as soon as you can, because I think the question you asked is right on. At apologiaradio.com, if you do a search, maybe even a Google search, Cy Ten Brueggenkate. You can even just Google search Cy Jeff Durbin and How to Answer the Fool. And that was a radio discussion that I think will really, really bless you and anybody who listens to this or watches this. The reason why is because what Cy and I did was we spent 1 hour explaining the biblical apologetic. And the next hour, we invited an atheist into the studio. And if I'm saying this correctly, I think he was the president of the Atheist and Secular Society at Maricopa County Community College at the time. Now he, I believe, is either the president or vice president of the ASU, Atheist and Skeptic Society. I think he's also got an atheist radio program. I think I really upset him. I'm just teasing. We started some trouble with the local atheists with that show. But so for the second hour, he came in. And this is why I think it'll bless you and why I thank God for that show. Because in the second hour, Cy and I got to evangelize a guy and answer his challenges. That was not a schlub. He was a smart, he's an intelligent guy. He's a very intelligent guy and a nice guy. Then the radio show technically ends, but we were still on with the mics and still recording. So we're still on the show. And he was so fired up when the show was over, the microphones are still recording, he wanted to keep going. And so he went for almost another hour afterwards, and he didn't realize the microphones were on. And so he just was admitting things that he wasn't doing the regular show. in the sense of what he couldn't justify, and just granting, yeah, I don't have a justification for that. Like, it was, you know, it was all recorded. And you hear the whole time, and this is why I want you to hear it. We played it on the radio show today. You hear the whole time us bringing him back to the gospel. It's like a cycle. It's just we would answer a challenge and then go right back to repent. Answer a challenge and then plead with him to come to Christ. And at one point, he admits in that third hour, if you'll catch it, you'll know what I'm talking about. He admits that, okay, I admit it. Like, he just admits, like, basically hopelessness. No justification. No logic. He just says, oh, I admit that. I already told you I can't have certainty. And then he goes, what other option do I have? And Sai and I at the same time go, Christ! Like, we say, you need to turn from your sin and you need to come to Christ. That's why you're reasoning in the way you are, because you're suppressing the truth. You know the God that we're talking about. And we start demonstrating it to him, and he has no legitimate response, coherent response. And the whole time, he probably got called to trust in Christ 10 times in that episode, because every time he would lob an argument against Christ, we would respond to it, show the foolishness of it, and then call him to repentance and faith. And he actually says something in that show that I would love for you to hear. He says on that show, the one thing that he can see in Sai and me in that show, and this was just the grace of God in us in that moment, he said, I can see in you guys that you truly do care about me. And that was really interesting, because the whole time, it was a mess from his perspective. But he kept saying, I see that you're really nice guys and you really do care about me. And that's a really powerful thing. For me, that is what blessed me, I think, the most in walking away from that, was that he didn't get in his entire worldview being put through what it was. He didn't get that Sai and I had any ill will towards him or thought high and mighty and look, we're destroying you in some sense, and you just got my radio, you just got beat up in my program. He truly walked away thinking, these guys do care about me. We disagree, but they care about me. And that blessed me, because that in the end is what I want them to understand when I'm witnessing, is that, listen, this is not about mere intellectual arguments. This is about your life. This is about your soul. And we care about you. And at the same time, I do believe, and I know it's a long answer to your question, but this is how we do things here. I do believe that it is our responsibility to cast down arguments that come against our Lord. And when you talk about someone like we're witnessing to in this thing, his name is Andre, here's a guy who's a really sharp guy, but he's a sweet guy, but he's not just a sweet, sharp guy. He's leading students at a prestigious university into hell. And he's at war with his creator in a way that's not private. It's overt. It's as a captain, right? And so in that case, I think it's important for us that we recognize that, look, my job is also as a Christian to refute those who contradict and to demonstrate the foolishness of unbelief. And but again, I don't want to do that in such a way where people think that I don't respect them and that I'm not gentle. And so I think that, and this goes with your question, if we are the entire time standing on the rock and making sure that we're clearly communicating the love of God and the need to turn and trust in Christ in everything we're saying in the conversation, then I think they're going to understand from us this is a message coded with grace and love and forgiveness. I'm not sure. Did we play at any point in the last couple of weeks? Did we play the clip where I talked to the agnostic? I don't know if we actually added that to any of the stuff.
No, not the agnostic yet. An atheist outside of a rally.
We might have to add that to the end, because we haven't put up numbers 3, 4, or 5 yet. We might have to put that at the end of number 3. Well, if you go to YouTube and you listen to a discussion I had with an agnostic outside of an abortion clinic, if you just Google search Jeff Durbin agnostic, the video should come up. Those words shouldn't go together, but they're in there. But if you listen to that, it's about an 11-minute clip, and I was honored to speak to this young man, and I say young man, he's about 24 years old. But he was an ASU student. We were right next to ASU on the street, and sharp guy, and had all his arguments ready. But by the end of the conversation, I got to call him to Christ and tell him how honored I was to speak to him. And he could just tell, he was just like, this guy really cares about me. Like, he walked away absolutely crushed, intellectually speaking, and because his worldview just gone. And he even sat there at one point and was like, I don't even have an answer to what you're saying. Mm-hmm. And then I said, it's time for the gospel. So that, I mean, that's the point. Destroy the worldview. Show the futility. Show the foolishness. Call the repentance and faith. And they should hear in that the whole time, the grace of God, Christ, what he's accomplished. And the same goes for the Mormon, though, right?
Yes.
It's the same thing. And it's just a little more obvious, I think, because you're both sitting there with your Bibles open. But the Mormon and the Christian, you're both sitting there, you know, like this the whole time. With the atheist, you got a little more work to do. You have to show them, no, wait a minute. God says this about you, and this is where you're really at before him, and this is why God says you're doing what you're doing, and I was there too, and it's just sin, and it's a little more work because you're not necessarily both opening your Bibles. And so it could be a complicated thing in the sense of not everybody's the same. And you know what? I think it startles people a bit if you think about it. Because, okay, what's Ray Comfort? What is it? Living Waters. Living Waters Ministry. Ray Comfort is a gift. I love Ray Comfort. He really is. I mean, he's led more people to Christ than I think I ever have or ever will. I mean, praise God for Ray Comfort. But Ray Comfort's Living Waters Ministry and the Way of the Master, how they do evangelism, is good because they bring the law of God to bear on somebody. So praise God for that. Absolutely must take place. You must say, this is sin. You need to repent of your sin. So praise God for that. But unfortunately, and I think Ray recognizes this as well, unfortunately, a lot of people, they go to Way of the Master and they see how Ray is doing evangelism and they go through the courses the Way of the Master has. And what does it become for them? It becomes a script that they memorize where they walk out there and they say, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever committed adultery? And what happens is, it's not that those things are bad, they need to be said. But what happens is people just memorize the script, right? And the danger in that is that you're never understanding the person you're talking to when you're on a script is an individual, is a person that might have a different system, that might need to hear different things, right? Because they're not all the same. Like, I can't really use necessarily the same script with the atheist and the Mormon. Or how about this? The same script for the atheist and the Jew. Now, talking about sin and the need for turning from sin to trust in Christ, yes. But just quoting the same script, I'll give you an example. I watched a video, and I think I've even seen it on the street. Yeah, I think that's what I'm recollecting. I saw a guy doing Way of the Master stuff. And while he was actually on script, the atheist that he was talking to started giving him the next part of his script before he said it, because this atheist had watched all these videos online. And so so a lot of people can get a little scared when they realize it's not a script. It's about just knowing the truth and engaging with people. And I think everyone wants a script. And so I think what's important for us is to recognize that while the gospel is always the same, it's not a script. Is that something about right? Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. It's always the same gospel, but it's not a script. That's very important because everybody's different. And you might have a conversation with an atheist and a Mormon that get to the same place, but you're on the way there. It's all different stuff because there's a different position that they have. I can tell you right now that Paul, if you read the book of Acts, the way that he reasoned with Jews in Acts chapter 9, the Hellenistic Jews and the Jews in Acts 9, the way that he reasoned with them was different. The conversation was different than it was in Acts 17 at Mars Hill with the pagans at Mars Hill. Where did he get ultimately each time? Christ, repentance, and faith. But on the way, he had to deal with them in a different way. And so it's important for us to stand on that word of God the entire time. And getting back to your question, I think that's the point, is that we're always reasoning from the scriptures. And I think it should be apparent to them that the whole thing here is repentance and faith. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. And he bids you to come and die and trust in him. Right. That's the gospel train right there. You hear it?
Yeah.
That's the train.
It's important that in that brief encounter that we have.
Yeah.
While we're destroying their worldview, we need to be building that trust from them to us that we care about them.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, it isn't personal, and it isn't attacking. It isn't,
yeah.
It's never attacking the individual, it's attacking their worldview.
That's right.
But if we don't do that, then, okay, we may destroy your worldview, but now all we have is just this guy wandering around, mm-hmm. you know, without a view of the world.
Yeah.
But we have to be able to build that trust with them so that when they finally accept, I don't have anything to say, I can't respond,
yeah.
that they believe that we care for them.
That's right.
And that we're showing them that we care for them. And that's why we're engaging them as we care for them.
Yeah.
So they'll trust us in that instant.
Yeah.
Because if there's animosity that's been built. And I think I saw when you were talking with the atheists outside of, in D.C.
The Reason Rally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's a person off camera. When you spoke to the atheist, he was responsive. There's a person who was off camera who was with the crew. Yeah, when he spoke to the atheist was hostile to him.
Yeah.
And it was... I mean, I can see the difference in how that guy was responding.
Praise God.
And it was important to you build that trust with them.
Yeah.
You made sure you told them that you love them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So Bible says, speak the truth in love.
Yes.
And, you know, something Douglas Wilson has said a bunch is win the man, not the argument. Now, these are Christian, you know, sayings, but they're rooted in truth. Yeah. And they're rooted in what we both know quite well. This is what God would call us to do. And nobody should... Listen, the Bible says that the gospel is a stench to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, the Bible says it's the very power of God. But to those who are perishing, it's the smell of death, right? And so it's already offensive. It's already offensive. You're telling somebody that God is holy and they're at war with their creator and they have to repent and trust in Christ for salvation or they're going to perish. Right? They're going to die an eternal death. And that's offensive. that's ultimate, right? Like your whole life isn't reminding it's God and you will have to face the judge of all the earth, turn from your sin. That's very offensive. There is no need for me to contribute offensive behavior to an already offensive gospel. I don't need to. It's an offensive gospel and it's already offensive. To add offensive behavior is something I think as Christians we're saved. Forgiven because of the grace of God, only in Christ we have his righteousness. But we do also, as Christians, have either reward or lack of reward. So I believe with all my heart that we will have to answer to Christ to the Father, yep. and to Jesus as to how we've lived our lives as Christians. And I do believe that we have to take into consideration that we'll be held accountable for either reward or loss of reward in terms of how we actually represent Christ in the world. Is there condemnation ahead of us? No. But I do believe that we have to take seriously as Christians the fact that God holds us accountable as our Heavenly Father for how we represent Him and His Son. So, you know, I think I like Wilson a lot. And Wilson has, so I'm going to borrow this from Wilson. He says, and it's just always helped me, he said that truth has to have love, right? And people will fall generally in one of two directions. It's interesting. People will fall in one of two directions. They'll either say, you just got to tell the truth. I don't really care about like how it comes across or how it feels. It's just the truth. And stop crying like a little baby and just take the truth, right? And we know people like that. Like, you know, I can name people right now that you probably know who I'm talking about. Famous local pastors. Then you'll have people that are more of like the modern 21st century evangelical Christian in America. Like, it's, you gotta love. It's all about love. You just gotta love them. You gotta love them. And so you'll generally have people fall either in one of the other directions. Either you gotta just tell the truth or you gotta love them. But the truth is that they gotta come together. It's gotta be truth with love. Speak the truth with love. And Wilson says it's kind of like flesh and bones, right? If you had the person who is all love and be like a bag of flesh, right, with no bones, no skeleton system to hold it up. It's just flesh on the ground. That's grotesque. So if somebody says, it's all love, that's grotesque. It's like a bag of flesh on the ground. There's nothing holding it up. No backbone, right? Or if the person that's all bone with no flesh, well, that's a skeleton and it scares kids, right? Like, it's terrifying. All bones is just ugly, scary, and it terrifies, like, your children. You have to have a backbone, you have to have a system that holds everything up, and you have to be covered in soft flesh. It has to really be truth with love. And I've always thought that's very helpful. And I always try to remember that. And I know that I have failings in this area, myself. And so I've always tried to make sure that I repent. And if I could say one more thing, I know I'm saying a lot here. This isn't something I say a lot, but this is very personal, just to be transparent. When I'm talking to people and trying to give them the gospel, I can assure you, if it's like a 10-minute conversation, I have been praying for that person the whole time I'm talking to them. So while they're talking, I'm trying to listen, but I am asking God, God, say, open their eyes. God, give me the right words. God, help me to keep my mouth shut right now, you know, and help me to be patient with this person. So I am actively talking to God in the midst of doing the evangelism, because I don't want to bring a reproach to Christ's name by my sinful desire to win an argument or to look better in some way. I want to love them. And so prayer is a big part of that too.
Yeah. How would you prepare someone that understands the gospel, that has done a lot of evangelism, but hasn't necessarily had a ton of experience with Mormons? Like, if you only had a little bit of time, we're riding in the car together, we're getting ready to get out and witness to them, like, and you only had a few minutes to kind of say, hey, this is what you're going to typically hear out there. Here are some of their main responses, and also, how would you respond to those?
Well, I think in the next couple weeks, you'll get an extended conversation, but if I was going out there, let's say we had an hour to get there, I would say, all right, come in and sit down and buckle up. we're gonna go. And I would say we need to focus on two issues, God and the gospel. And I need to be able to communicate to them that God is the eternal one and that there is no other God besides him. And so there, even if I only had one or two verses to go out there with and just constantly be pointing them to those texts, I would point them to Isaiah 43:10. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I would point them to Isaiah 44:6, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. And then in terms of the gospel, I would bring them to Romans chapters 3 through 6. Because Romans 3 through 6 explains the grace of God in salvation, faith apart from works, that it has in fact always been this way, that we are either in Adam or in Christ by faith, and we have eternal life or eternal condemnation ultimately. And then in Romans 6, Paul describes the fact that because we're in Christ, we've died with Christ and been raised with him, so we no longer live in sin, which is really important to the Mormon, because when they hear Christians saying it's by grace through faith, they think, oh, so that means you can live however you want. Mm-hmm. And if you really take what Paul describes in Romans 3 through 6, you begin to see, like, that's all answered. It's really epic. I mean, Romans chapters 3 through 6 is amazing. It answers just about everything, every challenge to the gospel. It's really amazing. But that's what I would do. I would try to point them to those two issues, God and the gospel, and I would focus on God's eternal nature, the fact that he's the only one, the fact that he is a holy God, and the fact that obviously Jesus Christ is God and creator. That's a big one, because they think Jesus is a created being. And then I focus on the gospel. It's apart from works of law, and it's through faith. That's what I would want to focus on, because Mormons, like every religion that apes Christianity, deny that Jesus is God, and they deny the gospel as by grace through faith in Christ, apart from works of law. Every religion, I mean, we've talked about this before, you probably heard me say this, every religion is going to attack those two foundations, God and the gospel. Because I think that the great deception that is, I think, demonic and fleshly, our desire to be God, is to point people to a different God. The issue of idolatry is like the issue in Scripture, right? What is God's commandment? I mean, here comes the revelation of God, right, from Moses, the Ten Commandments. And what's the first one God says, right? No other God before me. And he doesn't mean in priority, like give me, like don't have him before me, like let me have the first spot. He means not in my sight. Not don't have any God before me. Don't have anyone in my sight. Don't even make one look like me. Right? And so for God, the issue is always idolatry. So I think for man-made religious systems, it's to get somebody to a different God, because they have to come to a God that won't save. And same thing with the gospel. Every man-made religious system has a gospel, ultimately, a message of salvation that's through personal righteousness and works. Why? Because that's, I think, the pride of the human race, is that we want to do it. We see that in the fall itself with Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves. And I think that it's a way, obviously, in the sense of a spiritual attack to point people away from the righteousness only found in Christ. And so it's, you know, those two issues with whoever we talk to, those are the issues we want to focus on, God and the gospel. And it's really actually pretty compelling to think about every single religious system in the world is going to have essentially the same message, and it's always my own righteousness. Couldn't be God's, it's mine. And you name the religion and you'll find it, particularly the religions that actually borrow from Christianity. They're always the same. It's always a distortion of the nature and person of Jesus. And then it's always, second point, it's not Jesus alone. Like, it's not just his work. It's got to be his work and mine to some degree. And so if we know those two issues well, we can deal with anybody. And with Mormons, that's what I would focus on. Because, I mean, we could talk for hours about the history of Mormonism and, like I said before, Joseph Smith's arrest records, right? And, you know, his crystal ball gazing, his real weird occultic activity. I mean, you could really point out a lot of very strange things. You can go into big detailed discussions there, but you're not getting to the gospel, the main issue. And it's important that Mormons recognize that they're not worshiping the true and living Jesus. So if I had 5 minutes with a Mormon, it's got to be God and the gospel. I got to send them away. You are not worshiping the right God, and you have a gospel that won't save you. So, does that help?
It does, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good, guys?
Yeah.
Okay. So I hope that helped. And what I want to do is the next time we meet, we'll begin engaging Mormonism, and then we'll wrap it up and be done. And I've had a great time with you guys, and this is a huge blessing for me as well, just to be able to do this with you guys. So it's going to get a little more of a pace to it, fast pace to it, when we meet again, because we're actually going to start engaging Mormon theology and some of the historical stuff, Mormonism, to give you a little heads up and start, and to people to get prepared for it. Some books that I'll be putting in the course that are recommendations. One Nation Under Gods by Richard Abanes, A-B-A-N-E-S. That is, I think, the best book that you can read about the history of Mormonism, because it's like a novel. It's really good. I love it. So One Nation Under Gods is a historical examination and a bit of a theological examination of Mormonism, comparing it to Christianity. Then next book I would have you guys read is Letters to a Mormon Elder by James White. That's a conversation between Dr. White and a Mormon missionary. It's a made-up conversation, but it contains content from all of his real conversations. Really helpful. Have I pointed you to that book before? Is that what I sent you?
Yeah. And James White pointed me to another book, too, in the process of that. So I looked at it, and he said even in Shadow of Reality, Mormonism Shadow of Reality.
Shadow of Reality, yeah, by Gerald and Sandra Tanner. Yeah, that's right. So those two books, One Nation Under Gods, Letters to a Mormon Elder, those are going to be the text for this course. Those are two excellent books. They will really set you right in getting ready to talk to Mormons. If you read just two books alone, those books are really set you right. But also, I'm going to point you guys to Dr. White's website, aomen.org. There's a 100-verse memorization system. You can Google that, Mormon 100-verse memorization system, and you should find that on Dr. White's website. That is an excellent resource. There's also one other book I would have you read for actual outreach to Mormons. It's called Where Does It Say That? And it's photocopy reprints of Mormon documents, journal of discourses, history of the church. So that way when you're talking to the modern Mormon who doesn't really know Mormon theology, you can show them, here's the actual page, this is a photocopy of the actual text, here's the actual words, you can go to it later. So that way while you're talking to them, you can be opening up their resources and saying, here's what the Bible says, here's what Joseph and Brigham said. Here's what the Bible says, here's a false prophecy. You know, and you can kind of engage that way. So one of the greatest tools that I've had in all my years of witnessing to Mormons is, where does it say that? I mean, if I can go out to the temple and have one thing in each hand, it's going to be the Bible, and where does it say that? That's what I'm going to use every time. Because if they deny it something, a doctrine, it's just right, where does it say that? It's right in front of their face, it's a photocopy of the page. And then I got my Bible next to me. So that's what I'll be pointing you guys to, and we'll get to work. Sound good?
Yes.
All right, praise God.